Well, hey everyone, and welcome back to Since You Asked. This is Since You Asked, episode 6. Alex, great to be alongside you today. How are you?
I'm doing great. The episodes are just flying by.
They really are.
On number 6 already. It's half a dozen.
We have, I'm assuming, surpassed at least like 50% of the podcasts that are out there just in episodes alone. Yeah. So here's to at least 6 more. How about that?
I can go for that.
We'll take them in 6 packs as they go. So, well, hey, we want to thank you for being with us today. As always, if you have a question that you'd love Alex and I to discuss on a future episode of the podcast, you can make sure to email us at question@redbrushcc.org, and we'll seek to answer those questions as biblically and accurately as we can. And so make sure you send those questions in. We love hearing your feedback, hearing your thoughts. We've got great response to the last couple episodes. And so just want to thank you for being a loyal listener. Make sure you like and share this podcast on whatever platform you're listening. Give us a rating, give us a review. That helps us to be seen and heard by more people. So today we're going to tackle a question that has really riled up Christians for a long time. Because everybody's got their own preference. Everybody's got their own way of doing things that they've done in the past, the way they grew up. And one of the ways that this works itself out in the church and in a Christian's life is, what version of the Bible is best? And so we're going to work through that. We're going to look at some different things that lead us to the proper conclusions as to what we should choose. But as always on Since You Ask, before we get into the scriptures, we want to make sure we are well caffeinated and prepared.
Yeah, especially with such a contentious topic that we've got today.
We need some extra energy for this. And Alex, I've taken the liberty to make today a special coffee review. And I know I've already preheated you on this, so you know what's coming. But for the audience, I would like to introduce you today to something called Kope Luwak coffee.
Yes.
Now, that may not mean anything to you. Let me give you a little bit more of a illustrative description of this. You don't want to hear it since we have to try it. But for those listening, you need a full grasp of what this coffee is that we're getting ready to try. And so first of all, you need to be familiar with an animal called the wild civet. The civet is like a cat. It's in like rainforests. I believe this coffee that we're going to try comes from Indonesia. And so it's a wild cat in the rainforest who does some pretty special things.
Yes. Yeah, well, that's one way of putting it.
It subsists primarily on the coffee cherries. And so, Alex, I know you're a big coffee connoisseur. Explain kind of the makeup of the coffee bean, because they just don't grow on the little beans. There's a whole thing to this.
Yeah, so the coffee beans that we buy at the store are actually the pit of the coffee cherry, called the cascara, is the coffee cherry. And if you've ever been to Starbucks when they have their cascara latte, it is excellent.
Explain that.
They use the outside.
Really?
To flavor it. And it's very good.
Okay.
But I digress. The inside is a green bean. Not a green bean, but a bean that is green, unripe. And then they take that and they will roast it to the coffee bean that you and I have that we get at the store. Yeah. So it's not dark or brown or anything like that whenever it's first harvested from the cherry, goes through the roasting process, and gets to a certain level of roast, and that's how they get that dark brown roasted color.
Yeah, so that's how it typically works.
Yes, but this is not
this
a typical
is not
coffee.
Your typical coffee. No. And so the way that this coffee works, this Kope Luwak coffee, is that the wild civet loves to eat the coffee cherries, a cascara, as you called it. So its body is designed to digest the outside of the coffee bean, not the inside, the part that we roast and grind and use to make the coffee that we drink. And so this special coffee has come from a sustainable farm in Indonesia where the wild civets graze on the coffee cherries and then, to put it mildly, poop out the coffee beans.
Yes.
And this has become a very exclusive coffee because of that process. And so what's been told to us is that when the civets release the coffee bean.
Yes.
It takes some of the bitterness, some of the acidity out, and really in the fermentation digestion process gives it a pretty mild but really smooth flavor. We'll be the judge in that.
Unfortunately, we will.
And so I've got a batch here.
I want to stress that you missed an important part as you pour our cups. You missed an important part of that process. They are harvested and cleaned.
Yes.
And cleaned
multiple times
thoroughly before they are roasted into the coffee that we are about to drink.
Yeah. I would forewarn the audience, if you want to get a bag of this, it's expensive coffee for what little you get. I ordered a very, very small bag, like 6 ounce bag, and it was $33. But I will spare no expense when it comes to a coffee review here.
Yeah.
What I would forewarn you is, please do not YouTube the process of the Kopi Luwak before you drink the Kopi Luwak coffee.
Yeah.
Like I did.
Yeah.
And I cannot unsee that picture. And with that, down the hatch here.
I don't know if it needs to be said today. One sip.
Yeah.
And everyone knows the rules. I'm not sure we'll get more than that. We'll see.
More than that.
Very hot.
It is hot. I mean, it's good.
Tastes like a cup of coffee.
It tastes like a cup of coffee.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not super acidic.
No.
It's not really bitter. I think that's been oversold a little bit. I get a little bit of bitterness.
Yeah.
I mean, you could have told me this was Sam's Club coffee and I wouldn't have thought anything different. It's just the picture that I saw before I drank this cup that really brings this back to mind.
Yeah. It's one of those things you don't want to think about it as you're drinking.
Yeah. I mean, it's a good cup of coffee. I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you what it's not.
It's not a $33 for a bag
of coffee. Bag of coffee. It's one of those things that I think you're paying for the gimmick.
Yeah.
In some regard. And maybe this isn't super high quality Kopi Luwak coffee. You know, these may have been like, you know, rabid civets or something like that. Yeah. Mangy ones. All right. I do feel like I've given some pretty high marks lately. And so I don't want to base this on those high marks. 5.7.
Yeah. I'm pretty close to that as well. I'm going to go 5.5.
Yeah.
I'm really conflicted on it. As it cools down, I'm going to sample it a little bit more. And so reserve the right to come back at the end of the episode.
Yes, you can.
Change
it's
that.
Our podcast. We can do what we want.
Yeah, we can do what we want.
But I think I gave it such low marks, not on the taste of the coffee. So maybe that's a little unfair. Mm. It's not bad coffee.
No.
It's just the hype and mystique surrounding this coffee that's like, it's good, but it's not. I'll tell you what else it's not. It's no Squirrely Joe's.
Oh, absolutely not.
It's not Squirrely Joe's.
Squirrely Joe's with this at a 5.6 composite, Squirrely Joe's is still...
Oh, well, we gave it an 8 something.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. Give me coffee from a squirrel over a coffee from a civet any day.
Yes,
for so, sure. 5.6 right now. As this cools down, we may change our scores a little bit. But good cup of coffee, not great. Certainly not worth the high expense that was paid for this. But
no, not at all.
But now you can either try this for yourself, or we have done the work so you don't have to. So,
yeah, yeah. It's one of those things. As a coffee person,
mm-hmm.
I'm glad that I can now say I tried that.
Yeah.
I'm not sure how I feel knowing that people from our church will watch this and know what the coffee is.
Yeah. You kind of have this idea in your head that they're going to think, wow, you guys are really cool that you're trying all this fancy stuff.
Oh, yeah.
But then
that is one thought that they could have.
They could have that. But then the other side is, you dudes just drank poop coffee.
Poop coffee.
So that's not really that cool.
No. I'm going to have to brush my teeth yeah. for a long time before my yeah. wife will give me yes. a small kiss.
I'm just not going to tell my wife and see what happens. So, all right. Well, now that we are mildly caffeinated, we're going to have some Folgers to kind of wash this down here after a while. Yes. But we're going to tackle the question that many people ask in the church, especially as they really come into the church. Maybe they're just beginning this relationship with Christ, and they're wondering, hey, I know there's a lot of Bibles. I look on Amazon. I go to a bookstore.
It's overwhelming.
People still go to those. yeah. But they go to Amazon. They're like, I don't know what to choose.
Yeah.
And so we want to help break things down for you. I think the spoiler in all of this, and we can get this out of the way at the beginning, is we're not going to tell you this is the version that you should use. We can give you some.
Well,
some
I will.
Thought. Oh, you're going to?
Okay. I'll tell them which version they should
use. Well, there you go. Okay, I appreciate that. I was going to go with which ones not to use for sure.
We will definitely cover that.
We'll get to both of those sides. But I think the most important thing is this. The best version of the Bible that you can read, with some stipulations, I'm going to add an asterisk to that. The best Bible that you can read is the one you'll actually read.
Well, that was my, that was me
saying. Was that yours?
That was what I was going to say.
Shoot. Okay. Well,
yeah, that is the Bible you should read.
Yes. Please get in the Word.
Yeah.
Like, this is God's Word to us. And yes, there have been translations, and we are blessed because of that. Yeah. Otherwise, we're trying to figure out Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. And so we have the Word of God in our language, and that's still being done all over the world. So the best Bible that you can read is the one that you'll actually get into. But along the way, you're going to start to figure out there are some nuances to this. There are different translation methods and all of that stuff. So let's get into that, and so we can help answer the questions of what are the best versions of the Bible that we have.
Yeah, so starting out with so many of those, what, as you kind of alluded to, we have to understand that this, the Bible is not necessarily what we sometimes think it is. Oftentimes people will think of it as one book, mm-hmm. which it is and it isn't.
Right.
66 different books compiled into one.
Yes. One story.
Yes.
Made one up story. Of 66 books.
Yes. Yeah. But also many different stories, the story of certain people and certain groups of people and different events over time.
Yep.
It's a book that contains history, mm-hmm. but it's not necessarily a history book. Yep. It is a book that contains, I'll say it as a more modern term, fictional stories,
mm-hmm.
Such as parables.
Yeah.
But it's not a fictional book.
Right.
So it's a bit of a paradox, but it's first and foremost the story of God and the story of his longing and his redemption of his people.
Yeah.
And so I always tell people the Bible, first off, tells us three things: who God is, who we are, and how we can be made right with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're reading the Bible, that's what you should be getting from it.
Yeah.
Well, when you read the Bible.
Yeah.
You should be. But along with that, as you said, it's not an English book.
Mm-hmm.
It is a book that we have, thankfully, in English.
Yes.
But it is a book that it was written originally in Hebrew for the Old Testament, mm-hmm. Greek and Aramaic in the New Testament. There's a few sections of Aramaic in the Old Testament, but mm-hmm. by and large, Greek and Hebrew. So we have to understand that it's not just as simple as copying down from one version to the other. There's a whole process that goes into translating. What does this word mean? What did it mean then?
Mm-hmm.
How is that best clarified now?
Yeah.
What word should we use? So a lot goes into it as opposed to just, well, this word means this, and so let's write that.
Yeah. And I think you hit on something, Alex, that I think is really, really important in our understanding of just the power and the beauty of the scriptures. So you have, and you said it, 66 books mm-hmm. that is really the overarching story of God, and you alluded to all the nuances of that. But it's written over the course of 1,500 years by 40 different authors in three different languages on three different continents. And then you still see how God wove those stories together. I mean, I know you and I have seen this, but the chart that shows the cross references of the Bible is absolutely fascinating.
Yeah.
These men who lived in different time periods and different places, and yet God has revealed that to them. But the cool thing is this, let's just take something like the four Gospels, for example. If you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see different elements of the life and ministry of Jesus. But it's also told through the lens of these men's personalities. Mm-hmm. Like you look at the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is a physician. He's a doctor, very scientific, very analytically minded, and you can see that in the pages of it. And then you look at the Gospel of John. John's a fisherman, mm-hmm. and you see that almost told from, and I don't mean to dumb this down at all, but I just mean it's told through like commoner's language.
Yeah.
And it is just really cool how, you know, there's not just this one monotonous tone to it. God uses it. I mean, he's divinely inspired through his Holy Spirit, the writing of this, but he also uses the personalities and the experiences of the human writers that he's chosen to reveal his word to, and you see that play out. You've got David in writing the Psalms, poet, artistic. I mean, mm-hmm. and you see that come out on the pages. You've got Solomon, who is wiser than anyone in history, and you see that wisdom come out on those pages. It's just really, really fascinating to see all of these different authors, and yet God preserves their personalities and the way that he designed them in the telling of the word that he's given them. So yeah. As we get into more of the idea of interpretations and all that stuff, I think it's just important to see that this is a living book. And just the care and the personality that's infused into that, to me, drives not away from the truth of the Bible, but actually makes me more and more, makes me want to believe more and more in the Word because it's used those human authors so well.
Yeah, yeah. And even along with that, not only are the authors, their personalities a part of it, but each of them, I mean, they weren't just writing this down just to write it down. Mm-hmm. I mean, each of them was writing to a specific audience.
Yeah.
Each of these books in the Bible was for a purpose. And he talked about the Gospels. You know, Luke, he didn't just write it down to write it down. And he tells us who his audience is.
That's right.
Theophilus.
Yep.
And then you start to, okay, well, you got to look into who Theophilus is. And yeah. So there's all sorts of stuff that comes along with that. John is writing to a general audience. Matthew, he is predominantly focused on the Hebrew people, mm-hmm. the people that he comes from,
yeah.
wanting to know. So you've got eyewitnesses, you've got people like Luke going in and saying, okay, I was not there, but I'm a doctor, I'm a historian, I'm analytical, I want to talk to people who were there and get their story and preserve it.
Yeah.
And so it's really neat to have the different perspectives and the different people that they're writing to, because it does bring out different aspects of who Jesus is, who God is, what we should know about him.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing to see. And I think that's why to kind of, before we get into some of the different translations, you know, Paul says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, mm-hmm. and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God is equipped for every good work.
Yeah,
we believe that. You said it. To echo it with Paul, God's word is God's word. It's not human authors. He is the one author that goes through it all, through the Holy Spirit, and that's something that we affirm and believe.
Yeah.
And so as we look at this, that's, I think, a good thing to keep in mind is we can have differences and nitpick some things about mm-hmm. translations, but ultimately God's word is his word and it's meant to draw us closer to him.
Yes, absolutely. So as we seek to answer this question and give some recommendations, there's a couple phrases that I think we need to be familiar with as we work through all of this. And those phrases are translation and interpretation. And that's going to play a key element into why certain translations are more focused on the actual translation, why others are more of the paraphrase type thing, the interpretation. And so the definition of both of these would be, okay, a biblical translation is what does the Bible say? So if we look at the original language, I look at the Hebrew, or I look at the Greek or Aramaic, the question then is, okay, what is this saying? I want a You know, what does this Hebrew word mean? And how can I draw that out? When we look at interpretation, we mean, what does the Bible mean? So when it says what it says, what is it trying to help us to understand? So different translations of the Bible will gravitate towards one or both of those, or they'll find themselves somewhere in the middle. Mm-hmm. And so they want to focus, hey, how can we take what was written in Hebrew and how can we literally translate it into English in this instance? Or how can we take what the writer was trying to express here and put it in a phrase that is readable to the modern English reader? So those are just a couple things. You hear us talk about translations or interpretations. That's what we mean. Translations, what does the Bible say? Interpretation, what does the Bible mean? Mm-hmm. So that's going to help us as we continue to unpack this a little bit more.
Yeah. So what if someone is listening along and they want to kind of follow some of our train of thought? We talked about this ahead of time. Seems like countless charts that people can find, Bible translation comparison charts. But you know, Google one of those and you'll kind of see what we're talking about. There's the word for word category, there's thought for thought, and then there's paraphrase. You know, word for word is people, so they will say, or the translation committee, because that that's important too. It is a committee of people. I mean, it's not one person usually just writing down, okay, this word means that. It is a committee coming together. Scholars, well educated people on these committees. Word for word, they're going to take one Hebrew or one Greek word and say, okay, it means this. Mm-hmm. And, you know, even that, it's not as simple as it sounds because, well, you know, usually it means this, but occasionally it means that. And so they've got to do some interpretation along with it. Thought for thought, they kind of will look at phrases or even whole passages and say, okay, here's what it says, maybe even word for word what it says, and then okay, what are they trying to convey? And they'll kind of slim it and hone it in to where it's understandable, because just the way that we read English and the way that a Greek or a Hebrew would have read their language, the translation makes it clunky. It's not smooth, easy reading always. So word for word, thought for thought, paraphrase, those are another few terms that you might want to be aware of as we dig into this.
So there's a couple tests, I think, for you to kind of figure out what do I have. Of course, those charts are super helpful for you to understand where your preferred Bible version falls on this, either word for word, literal interpretation, or thought for thought interpretation, or even paraphrase. And so I want to give you just a couple tests that you can go to your Bible and really see, hey, where does my Bible fall on this scale? So I've got a few of my Bibles in here. I got a lot more in my office. I love looking at different versions of it just to see. Sometimes they're very, very similar. Sometimes you're like, I don't even feel like I'm reading the same verse between these two things. So I have three Bibles here. I've got an NASB. I use that to study sometimes, New American Standard Bible. I've got a 1984 version of the New International Version, the NIV. Probably in our Christian church circle, probably the most popular one. I know in our church, that's what I preach out of. That's what you preach out of. That's what is in the pew.
That's not what you preach out of.
Never mind.
We'll get into that.
But that's the Bibles and the chair backs. That's what we have. And so that's a pretty popular version. So I have the 1984 edition of that. Actually got this in 1998 when I was baptized. I was flipping through it today, and I knew there was a reason why I had switched it out finally. It's because the whole book of James and Revelation is gone. Don't know where it's at, but since it's an incomplete one, I'll use it every once in a while, but not to carry around with me.
No.
And then I've got the one that I use most of the time for study. I've got a 2011 NIV. I've got some issues with it, but I like the readability of it. I like the margins on the side. I can take sermon notes just as I go. And so I want to look at just one particular scripture here, Psalm 8, verse 4. And I want to look at it in all three of these versions, if you'll humor me here. So in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, here's what the writer says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Obviously, the NASB is more of the word-for-word literal translation, as close as we can get in English. Then you look at the 1984 NIV, and in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Still very, very close. There's just a couple words that are changed, but nothing major. Still pretty much the same thought. And then the 2011 version of the NIV, one of the things that you kind of need to look for is sometimes the translators will take a moment in culture to revisit the scriptures and their interpretation of it. And so in this case, in the 2011 version, really why it takes some heat is because a lot of the gendered language has been removed. And so they'll take man, woman, and they'll just make it mankind or human or something like that. And I have a little bit of an issue with that because I think, okay, if God said ish, which is the Hebrew word for man, then I think we should translate it as that. However, the thought behind it still could be mankind. It's not like it's makes it heretical, but at the same time, it's like, oh, if this is what God said, then I think we should hold to that. But however, in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, here's what it says. "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" I think the thought in all three of those is the same.
Yeah.
Like God is not, or the writer has not been directed by the Holy Spirit to say, who is a man that you care for him? And not, meaning there's no concern for woman. That's right, obviously not what the writer's saying here. I just sometimes there's some things that you can assume that I don't know that it necessarily needs changed. However, you can start to see how the NASB takes a more literal approach. Since God said man, the writer was directed to say man, that's what they're going to write. The 2011 version of the NIV says, well, God clearly meant all of mankind, human beings, and so we're going to remove that. And it was a lot of like culturally, politically correct driven. I mean, that's a lot of the reason why they made that change. But the meaning is still there. The meaning is not lost in this. Of course, God cares for men and women alike. And the point of this is, who are we all that God is mindful of us? Yeah. So you can start to see how the NIV is a little more thought for thought, and then the NASB is a little more literal in that regard.
Yeah, and just, if you will, I've got the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, and that's what I my kind of go-to, and it's, I guess, a little more like the modern NIV. What is a human being that you remember him, a son of man that you look after him? So it kind of goes with that, you know, thought of, it's talking about all of mankind.
Yeah.
And mine even has a little note after Son of Man that the bottom just references a mere mortal is what it, you know, some, I guess some people would translate it, a mere mortal. Basically, the idea is there and the CSB, it's more on the thought for thought. A lot of translations will, or charts will have it kind of close to that word for word, but it's still in the thought for thought.
Yeah.
So yeah. And so let me ask, Why is Psalm 8 kind of one that you typically go to in that?
Yeah, it's just different people that I've used to research, people that I've listened to have used some of these verses as the test to kind of go back and look, and it kind of helps you see, because when we talk about literal word for word, thought for thought, I realize that most people aren't opening up their Bibles and thinking that, right? They're just reading it. And so these scriptures help give you kind of a way to see, okay, this is what my Bible is kind of geared more towards. It's a literal, you know, taking the Hebrew word one for one as best as you can, as opposed to, you know, thought for thought type thing. It's just a way of helping people be mindful of what they're reading and how this version of the Bible came about.
Yeah.
Yeah. Excuse me.
One that I kind of do something similar, and that's why I was curious why you, Psalm 8 is kind of what you went to. I just kind of think through some scriptures that I know well, that mean a lot to me, that are kind of my go-tos, and so I go to John 1, just John 1:1, and read the first half of that chapter, or I'll go to Philippians chapter 2, another favorite of mine. And just kind of read through those when I'm looking at different translations to see, okay, this is one that I've read in all kinds of translations. Yeah. I've preached these scriptures, and they're dear to me. So I want to see what this other person's, this other translation says about it. So that's where I go. And that's kind of something I've told people is find a verse that, or a set of verses that means something to you that you know well.
Yeah.
And okay, then if you're looking at a new translation, mm-hmm. okay, how does this translate that?
Yeah.
Do I have an issue with it? Does it make sense? Does it flow well? Can I read it and understand
it? Yeah. No, I think that's great criteria. And I think so in all of this, we need to come back to kind of this central idea of you need to be in the scriptures.
Yeah.
That's the most important thing to us is that you are in the word, that you believe it is the word of God. And you're not only reading it, you're also striving to apply it to your life as you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. But as you try to figure out what version of the Bible may be best for you, one of the places we need to kind of go through is let's give people an idea of, okay, what's a word-for-word translation? What's a thought-for-thought? What's kind of somewhere in between? And then I've got a couple more categories that we'll go through from there. Yeah. So
word-for-word, as we said, taking one word, go to the other. So a good example of that I think most people would be familiar with would be King James Bible. Mm-hmm. That is kind of the classic, grandma took me to church and she had a King James Bible and, you know, that's what we read from for a lot of people. That is a word for word translation.
Do we want to address the issue with that?
I'll just say it was not the translation that Paul used. It was not the translation that Jesus used.
Yes.
If you want to say more about that.
There are certain people who would say, I am King James only.
Yeah.
And there is no other inspired English word word. But it's like, well, this also came about in like 1611.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I just have a real problem with saying this is the only correct version when it's well known that the King James Version has a lot of changes in it, that there was a lot of different things that didn't necessarily suit the crown. And so there were certain things that were manipulated because of that. And so we just got to be careful with any of these versions. I'm not trying to pick on the King James only, but we got to be careful with any of these versions saying this is the correct version and all the rest of them are heretical.
Yeah.
Which is kind of some of the claims that a KJV only person would make sometimes.
Yeah. The issue isn't when a person says, I only read from the KJV.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is when they say, and you should too, or you're wrong if you don't, or you know it's the only true word of God. Mm-hmm. Well, no.
Yeah.
If we want to get again technical, you should be reading from your Greek and Hebrew Bible,
right?
So that would be the main concern.
Yeah. But
the KJV, a word for word, and the New King James Version as well, word for word. You read earlier from the New American Standard.
Mm-hmm.
That is a pretty well-known word for word.
Yeah.
More of a more modern one would be the English Standard Version, which you mentioned.
I really like.
Yes, I do too. It is closer to the, you know, these aren't nice, neat categories, of course, where we can say these are the word for word. You know, it is kind of a spectrum.
Yeah.
ESV is closer to the middle point between a thought for thought and a word for word, but it definitely skews more towards the word for word.
Yes.
And it's a really good one to pick up and read.
Yep.
Along with that, so you've got word for word, you also have thought for thought. Mm-hmm. I mentioned CSB, that's what I read.
Mm-hmm.
It is close to the ESV in the terms of it is close to word for word, but leans more towards thought for thought.
Yes.
I find that it's very easy to read, very easy to understand.
Yeah.
And for me, that's a big part of it. So if I'm going to read this, I want to be able to understand it and apply it to my life.
Yeah.
And I'll be honest, there are times where I am reading something. I mean, there for a long time, I would go to read Romans and I would have to switch translations to a paraphrase or closer to the paraphrase version because, frankly, it gave me a headache.
Yeah.
Because it can be confusing and difficult to understand.
Yeah.
So, again, the most important thing is read a Bible that you will read.
Yes.
And understand.
Yep.
But the NIV it falls in as more of a thought for thought.
Mm-hmm.
The New Century Version. Holman Christian Standard Bible is kind of a previous version of the CSB mm-hmm. that I'm talking about.
You got the New Living Translation. I know that's
yeah.
kind of, and that I think if you're on the spectrum, that leans more towards the thought for thought side.
Oh, that's thought for thought leaning closer to the paraphrase.
Or yes, I'm yes, sorry. Yeah. Yes. And so I think, yeah, there's just all different spectrums of, or all different places on the spectrum that these versions fall, but it doesn't mean any of them are wrong.
Right.
Like that's what we got to come back to. We're not saying, hey, you should choose this one because this is correct and these are not right. Now, we'll get to one in just a little bit that I think you should stay away from. However, you read the one that you're going to read. I think you said that. That's the point of all of this, is find one that you're comfortable with, but that you'll dig into. So that's where we go with that. And then, Alex, you mentioned the paraphrase versions. Give us, because there's not a ton of them, but give us a couple of versions of those.
So the most popular one from the 90s would be the Message translation. Mm-hmm. It was written by Eugene Peterson as really a modern take on the story of the Bible.
Yeah.
And really sought to put things in the language that people were using at the time, mm-hmm. which I think it did a pretty good job of at the time, meaning this, you know, this section of, you know, it still doesn't read as like super outdated because that was, we don't speak like we did in the 90s. Yeah. Culturally, but at the same time, we still do.
Yeah.
And so it's done a good job of that. It's not slangy in the terms of using 90s, you know, things that we don't, tubular and things like that, but it reads like we still would talk today.
Yeah.
So it does a good job of that.
And I think, because there are a lot of people who would say, nope, stay away from the Message entirely. And I think you need to look at the Message for what it actually is. When Eugene Peterson wrote the Message version, he did so almost as a accompaniment to the Scriptures. And so what I mean by that is it's almost a modern commentary to where I can hold open my New American Standard version, and I can also then go look at the Message version to see, okay, here's kind of our modern day phrasing of this, and to see he uses some of the flowery language that kind of helps us to understand in our own terms what the Scripture is saying. And so I think it's a great accompaniment to the Scripture. I think you should always have another version open when you're reading that, if you're studying for sure.
Yeah.
But it's not a bad translation.
No.
However, there is one translation that I do think we need to address. So I have five categories of different translations of Scripture. Word for word, thought for thought, and then moderate. It's kind of those we've talked about that are kind of in between word for word and thought for thought.
Yeah.
And then we've got the paraphrase. So there's the fourth version, kind of like the Message, and there's a few others. Then we get to one that I would call heretical.
Yes.
One that I would say, all of these, I would say, yeah, those are okay. Like in the proper context, those are good versions and you should study those. Not telling anybody to throw those versions away. Now, I am telling you in this version, I think you should throw it away. That is none other than the Passion Translation. And there's a couple of reasons why I think you should run from this version. And a lot of it has to do with not just my thoughts or feelings. A lot of it has to do with what the translator, singular, and yes, that's important. What the translator has said in his own words about this version. And so the translator of the Passion Translation is a man by the name of Brian Simmons. Brian Simmons is kind of in the same vein as Bethel Church out in Redding, California. A lot of the New Apostolic Reformation churches would read from the Passion Translation. And when you understand that, you can look at the Passion Translation and see, oh, I think it's actually kind of trying to build up this movement a little bit or solidify some of the things that are taught in that certain movement. And so the biggest problem I have with this version, I know you and I have talked a lot about this, Alex, is that one, Brian Simmons would claim that he received new secrets new revelations in Hebrew and Greek that were unbeknownst to all of the other writers and translators in the biblical history. He may go back and say, well, the original writers received this, but it's been lost throughout all of these other translations, and I'm here to redeem those secrets. And so I want to read just a couple quotes here in just a moment, but Alex, you've had some experience or some interactions with this and researching and stuff. What are some of your comments that you could add to this?
Yeah, and this might come up in your quotes, but he claimed that in a vision, he was taken up into heaven and a new translation for the Bible was downloaded mm-hmm. into his brain.
Yes.
From, I think, Jesus in this vision.
That is what he would claim, yes.
He also says that he saw in this library of heaven that he was in a chapter of the Gospel of John mm-hmm. that is not in any Bible that has ever been produced or found or anything.
Yep.
And when he asked about it, was told, you know, you'll receive that later.
Yeah, you're not ready for it yet.
You're not ready yet. Yeah. And so, like you said, he's adding to God's word,
yeah.
Or he's saying that someday we are going to add to it.
Yep.
He's using these quote unquote downloads. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about a man who has inflated his credits, yeah, his academic correct. Credits.
Yep.
He is not on a panel or a committee of Bible translators giving input. He mm-hmm. is the sole translator and does not have the proper academic background
yeah.
in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, whatever it is. Right now, they only, to my knowledge, only have the New Testament.
Yes.
So yep. Aramaic or Greek, and Greek, he doesn't have the background qualifications to be on a translation team,
yeah.
and yet he's the sole less, translator.
Much less to do it by yourself.
Right.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. He, and actually it's been researched. People have called the school that he went to and said, hey, he said that this is the education that he has. This is the academic credits that he has to be able to do this. Has he actually completed that? And the response from the school is, no, he does not have those qualifications.
I could be wrong on this. Wasn't their response, he was not a student here?
I think you're right.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not that he didn't have those classes.
Yeah.
It's that we don't have that student in our system.
Yeah. Here's my problem with it. It minimizes the hard work that mm-hmm. all these men and women who have been on these translation committees have put in. I think sometimes it's very much the easy way. And it's like, We forget, you know, you look back at guys like William Tyndale, who took the Bible from Latin and began to translate it into English. His life was on the line. Like, this was not something that, well, I'm just going to study and work really hard. It's like, no, they wanted to kill him because he was translating the Bible out of Latin. And so you've got all these other men who have been a part of this. And it's like, but Brian Simmons sat on his couch and received this download. No hard work. Right. It just instantly had it downloaded. And I got a big problem with that. I don't believe that actually happened. But I think it minimizes the work and the study and the hours that these men and women on these translation teams put in. And it invalidates that to say, well, this guy just sat on his couch and got it revealed to him. But I want to read you a couple quotes from Brian Simmons. These came on the Sid Ross show when the Passion Translation came out somewhere around the, was it 2009 it came out, or maybe I'm too early in that.
Yeah, I think it's much
was it much more recent? Yeah. Okay. So yeah, I guess that would make sense. And
2016, 17,
okay.
I want to say.
So when it came out, Brian Simmons went on this media tour and went to the Sid Roth show, which I've got a lot of problems with Sid Roth and his show, but that's not for this episode. And so in this interview with Sid Roth, here's what Brian Simmons says about the Passion Translation and how it came out. Jesus Christ came into my room. He breathed on me and commissioned me. And he said to him, I am commissioning you to translate the Bible into the translation project I'm giving you to do. He promised me that he would give me the secrets of the Hebrew language. And instantly, I received downloads. again, just feels like it invalidates the work that all these men and women have put in over the years. But then you've also got the issue that you brought up with John 22. Again, if you open your Bible, it's not there. And he says, one day, as he looks and he sees these three books in heaven that he wants, Jesus tells him, supposedly, one day I'll bring you back and I will give this to you. You're not ready for John chapter 22 now, but one day you will be, and I will bring you back and I will download it to you then. Well, this really flies in the face of how Jesus or the Holy Spirit inspires John to write at the end of Revelation 22. Anyone who adds or takes away from this prophecy will receive the plagues listed in this. It is dangerous to take away from the word. It is dangerous to add to the word. And yet, Simmons is claiming there's a day coming when I am going to receive an addition to the scriptures, and I'll lay that out to you then. If it flies in the face of scripture, it's not worthy of being scripture.
Yeah.
And if you look at the translation itself, it's really, really flowery. It's really emotionally driven. Simmons will take 20 words to say what the original writer said in three. It's just meant to drive this emotionalism, and it's just, I've read a few excerpts of it, and it's just too much for me. It's like it feels like the scripture has been stolen and made into something it was never meant to be. And so there are just certain things in that book that they're just scary, because it's not a word for word. It's not a thought for thought. It's like, here's a thought for thought all plus Brian Simmons' thought, yeah, or his theology or doctrines of his church kind of wrapped into this translation. So none of these other versions would I say run from or throw it in the trash. The Passion Translation would make a great fire starter.
Yeah, and I'll add to that the New World Translation, which, simply put, is the translation of the Bible used by the Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
And so they will take verses and adapt them, change them, and claim that, you know, this is what the original language was. The one that I know well is John 1:1. Mm-hmm. Part of the reason why I go to John 1:1. In the course of my, I've had some conversations with Jehovah's Witness. They'll say, you know, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Mm-hmm. Trying to say that Jesus is one of many gods.
Yep.
They add in that little article A.
Yep. Yep.
But that changes everything.
It absolutely does.
I mean, that is complete change of what the Bible says. So that is one. Jehovah's Witness will use it and claim that that is the true and only true authentic version of the Bible. So you need to be aware of that as well. Mormons will use the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
And so not that we are against the King James Version, but they would say that the King James Version is the only trustworthy version of the Bible as long as it is properly understood in line with Mormon teaching. So
how convenient.
Yeah. So be aware of those things when it comes to Bible translation. You want to stay away from the Passion Translation, the New World Translation as well. I'm sure there are others that we're missing.
Sure.
If you have specific questions about which version of the Bible should I use, what about this one? What do you know about this? Contact Ben, contact myself. If you go to another church, talk to your pastor.
Yeah.
See, what can you tell me about this version of the Bible? And we may not know, maybe it's one that we've not heard of, but we'll do some research, we'll dig into it and see what we can find.
Yep. So as we talk about the Passion Translation, one of the things I want to make clear is, like, I'm not just trying to harp on one specific version. I think it is dangerous, but I think part of the danger is that it is gaining popularity in the evangelical church. And so as you see that, you'll see it on social media, you see little clips of it posted. I just want to make sure people understand what it is that they're seeing when they come across something like that. So it's not me hating on a certain sect of Christianity. It's just, no, this version of the Bible has come about in a way that is not consistent with every other version of the Bible that's come in history.
Yeah, it is not something that we just can download, right, the translation. I mean, yeah. Bible translation is a long, arduous process, done again, like we said, by teams, and that's translating it into English. You know, right. they will take years. There are people committed to translating the Bible into languages that do not have a Bible. There are over 1,100 translations or languages in the world that do not have a Bible in their native language.
Wow.
That is huge. I mean, they might have it in a secondary language that they kind of understand, but not everyone in their culture or tribe understands it.
Yeah.
And so we're talking about people who need the gospel mm-hmm. and don't have direct access to it.
Yeah.
And so there are people like Pioneer Bible Translators mm-hmm. That are out there doing the hard work. It takes around 18 years for them to translate the Bible, the full Bible, into one language. And there's 1,100 languages still that we know of. And so the work is still to be done. And we're thankful for people like Illuminations, Pioneer Bible Translators mm-hmm. who are out there seeking to advance the kingdom by sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not just our little corner of it.
Well, I think as we look at the Bible, you need to understand that you are reaping the benefits of the literal blood, sweat, and tears of men and women who have poured their life into making sure that you have the gospel message in your language. And so, you know, it's the average American household today has, I think it's like 2.5 Bibles in their home. And the average American household doesn't read any of them. And so it's just a reminder, not that that's the driving reason why we get into the scriptures. We get into the scriptures because it is the word of God that it shows us who God is and what he desires of the people that respond to the gospel. But you're also understanding that you have that message because of men and women who have undertaken such a great work in bringing this to life for us. And so it's just not something that we should take for granted as a people who are the beneficiaries of this.
Yeah, yeah. Well, if you have any other questions or follow-up based upon our conversation today, want to encourage you to message us at question@redbrushcc.org. We'd love to follow up, clarify anything that we have addressed today. If you have any questions that you would like us to address on future podcasts, make sure you send those in to us as well. And as Ben said at the top of the episode, the encouragement that we've gotten over the last few weeks just from people who've said this has been beneficial. It's remarkable. And it really is encouraging to us to keep going, to keep doing this, to know that it's making an impact and that this conversation is important and it's worth having.
So we'll continue doing just that on future episodes of Since You Asked. So thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you back here next time.